and verse 15. Now, we have been on a departure from this context, dealing with the doctrine of maturity. I have yet to give you seven marks of maturity, which I'll try to do today. But before I do, I want to return to this context to give you further evidence that it is dealing with value systems. And these value systems are relative to maturation. And maturation can be stymied, it can be thwarted by an improper value system. And with this in mind, I want to go over verses 15 through 17. I'm aware that Mr. Moore went over verses 15 and 16 2 weeks ago. And I want to go over it again. I was not here, maybe some of you were not here, in view of the value system problem that it presents and its relation to maturation. Before we study this short paragraph, I'm going to ask that we bow in silent prayer, and if you have received the Lord as your Savior, the answer to your sin question, I trust that you'll utilize this time to confess any sins against the Lord that where it's necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the greatness of your essence. We thank you for your word, which manifests the way you deal and work with people in the cosmos system. We pray that having met together, that our understanding of your plan and your essence and our relationship with thee, particularly in terms of our maturation, may be more clear to each one, that we may move on in the things of the Lord in a very positive way. For we ask in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, first of all, let me remind you of the context of verse 15 and 17. You remember that in verse 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle John was addressing three classes of believers in relationship to their maturation. The one group he called technia, the other group he called young men, and the other group he called fathers. They are divided this way because of the certain experiential maturation qualities that they have experienced or that they have applied to their lives. Now, within that context, then, you have a command to them expressed in verse 15. The command is one that you've often heard quoted, "Love not the world." Now, what I consider that, as well as verse 15 and 16 and 17, is an imperative. This is an imperative for continued maturation. For continued maturation on the basis of proper values. In other words, if the believer does not have a proper value system, then his maturation will be stymied. It will be thwarted in the Lord. And I think that this is what he's getting at in verses 15 through 17. I want to tell you something. I've wrestled with this passage for years and years. I keep coming back to it or away from it. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And yet in John 3:16 it says, God so loved the world. There's an article with it. It's the word cosmos. It's the same word. There's an article with both of them. It's a definite world that the Lord has in mind. This says, love not the world, and yet in John 3:16 it says, the Father loved the world. And I come up with certain answers along the way and try to get the thing, I have it relatively solved, and then I come back to it. Well, I think I have it solved now. I don't know. Please don't shoot me down at least for a week. I finally think I have the answer to this thing. So it's in a context of maturation. And it's relative to our value system. So he is addressing all three of these classes. Children, newly born ones, young men who are strong and have overcome some temptation, and older, mature believers who know the Lord, who know His Word and have interacted with Him for years in a positive way. This command is to everybody. So verse 15 is a command to all levels of maturation. All right, the command is love not the world. Right? Right. Okay, now let's look more closely at that little command, love not the world. The love not is a present active imperative. Now when you have may with the present active imperative, it forbids an act that's already in progress, but not always. How you know is another question. I don't think this was an act in progress. I think what he is saying is, keep on not loving the world. Keep on not loving the world. This would catch the present idea. It's durative action. It's an active voice. It means if you make the option not to love the world, or if the option is to be made not to love the world, you will have to do it. The Father will not do it for you. You will opt your value system. Imperative, it's a command. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Okay? Now the question is, what does he mean by love? Okay. Now we go back to, see, here's a case where you see how doctrine builds upon doctrine. We went through the whole doctrine of love in the New Testament. And this verb is the word agapao. Stop loving the world in the sense, or not stop loving, but keep on not loving the world in the sense of agapao love. If you're looking at an interlinear, by the way, we have 30 in the pews. We'd like to have 30 more. We have a chance for 10. It's $100 a chance. And it's a winner at 10. At $100. In other words, they're 10 bucks a piece. And we're open for anybody who wants to help supply those. We'll just receive all you have. They're getting hard to get, is what I'm saying. And we're finding it more difficult to get the one that we have in our pew. We feel it's an excellent one, Marshall translation. It's excellent because it has the interlinear, then it has the King James in the margin. It's very easy to compare. Okay, if you're looking at an interlinear, it's the word agapate. A-G-A-P-A-T-E. Agapate. A-G-A-P-A-T-E. Agapate is present active imperative from agapao. This is the source. Okay, if you're looking in a lexicon, this is the word you would look for. Now, agapao, in our doctrine of love, we found it means to hold in high esteem. To hold in high esteem. It means to highly regard. To highly regard. It means love based upon admiration and respect. It is not the same as phileo love. Phileo love is soul love, soul rapport love. Soul rapport love is the kind of love you have as man and woman. But agapao love is more dignified. It is diligera type love. It would equate with diligera in Latin. Okay. So what is John saying? Well, I wrote an expanded... Well, let's get the word world first, okay? So what he is saying is stop hold or do not continue to hold in high esteem, or continue not holding in high esteem. continue not highly regarding the world. The world. Okay? The word for world is the word cosmos. Now, cosmos is a general term for everything that's not in harmony with God. A general term for all in the cosmos not in harmony with God. Now that can include a way of thinking. In fact, when you get to the way of thinking, then you're getting to the root of cosmos. Includes a way of thinking. Okay? It includes attitudes that are not in harmony with God's way of thinking or God's attitude. All right. So what is John saying? All right. Now, I've written an expanded translation of this verse, and watch and see if it helps you. Okay? Okay. So now we have an expanded translation. This is my expanded translation. Keep on, this is written to all believers, doesn't matter about what maturation level you're at. Keep on not esteeming the world, keep on not esteeming the world and things in it as worthy objects. As worthy objects of love. I hope you can read my writing. Whoops. How could you read that? Focus. I have a little girl who's 8 years old, and she is now learning to write. And she told me last week, she says, why don't you write up there so we can read it? And I said, I thought I did. She says, I can't read what you write up there. And I said, well, how do you take notes then? She says, I write down what mother writes down. So I hope I communicate well with my wife so that my daughter can get it. Okay, what is he saying? He's saying, keep on not esteeming the world and the things in it as worthy or precious objects of love. If any man habitually loves. I realize we haven't gotten to this latter part yet in our exegesis, but we will. If any man habitually loves the world in this way, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, that is 1 John 2:15 expanded. Now, the latter part of that verse used to really bother me. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because at certain times in my Christian experience, and I became a believer when I was 23 years old, that I knew what the score was. I hadn't been in one of those emotional child evangelism classes where I was coerced into being a believer. I hadn't been through any type of that kind of experience. I had been in meetings where they tried to coerce me into being a believer. Didn't happen to be child evangelism. I guess when I say that, I should qualify and say, I'm not against child evangelism. I'm for it. I'm just against the coercive tactics. Child evangelism does a lot of good. But the coercive and the emphasis on the statistics and so on, that's all wrong. But basically, they do a lot of good, and I'm for it. But I hadn't been through any of that. So when I was 23 and became a believer, it was totally volitional, totally optional. And I was regenerated. But I knew at times in my Christian experience that I had worldly attitudes, that I loved some of the things of the world, and I really loved them. And I'd read this verse. Then I read a commentary. And the commentary says this means that you're unsaved. Well, I knew that was wrong, so that didn't bother me too much. Okay, what does it mean when it says the love of the Father is not in him? Well, this will help you. All right, I thought I clarified that in my expanded translation. Oh, yeah, meaning. I didn't finish it. Yeah, I did. Wait a minute. Let's back up. All right? Who's ever in the tape room, back that up and erase all that and we'll go back to this. Show people we don't make mistakes. Okay, the love of the Father is not in him. Meaning. Now, maybe this will help. Meaning. He is not highly esteeming. He is not highly esteeming what God highly esteems. Because, you see, this word highly esteeming over here, this word love here, the love of the Father, and highly esteeming is the same word. It is agape. The agape of the Father equals what the Father highly esteems, what he highly regards, what is important to him. And another way of saying that is the Father's value system. If any man highly esteems the cosmos and the things in the cosmos, if you put too much emphasis on the things of the cosmos, then what God highly esteems, you are not highly esteeming. That is precisely what this verse is saying. It means that your value system is not equating with the Father's value system. Now, I wanted to say something else. Now, I can't remember what it was. Well, it'll come back to me. Oh, yes, I got it now. Got it. Now, here it says, do not keep on loving the cosmos. Very clear. But in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the cosmos. Now, what's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. Here is John 3:16. John 3:16 reaches back to Genesis 1 and 2, where you have God's cosmos. God's well-ordered system. God's origination of the cosmos. But in Genesis 3, God's cosmos is, how do I want to say it, is subsumed. I don't know if that's the right word. By Satan. It becomes Satan's cosmos. This world system becomes satanic in Genesis 3 with the fall of Adam. Now, in 1 John 2:16, this is ruled out. Satan's cosmos. The loving of Satan's cosmos. Which includes everything in the world system that is not in harmony with God, including a way of thinking and an attitude toward life. And those attitudes in life and those ways of thinking are manifested in life by what you like in life and what you enjoy in life. What we enjoy, our choices with the crowd that we run with, our choices in life are manifested by what we think inside of us. So when he says, keep on not loving the cosmos, he is talking about our priorities, our way of thinking, our attitudes, and so on. So he's going to explain it for us, see? When it says God loves the cosmos, it's this cosmos. It is, he sent Jesus Christ into the world to redeem the world from this cosmos, see? Christ comes to redeem us from this cosmos. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the cosmos. What cosmos? His concept of a cosmos. That he gave his only begotten Son. That's Christ coming to save us from satanic thinking in the satanic cosmos. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever thinks in terms of this cosmos is thinking in something that is temporal and short-lived, and his value system is out of whack, because what's eternal is the important thing. He's going to say the same thing in 1 John 2, only in a different fashion. See, everybody wants a cosmos. Here is God. Here is man. Here is Satan. God's will is higher than man's will. Satan's will is higher than man's will. But God wants a cosmos. Satan wants a cosmos. Everybody thinks Satan operates through Skid Row. No way. People on Skid Row are of no use to Satan. Absolutely no use. It's the religious crowd that is Satan's instrument. Teaches people to be religious apart from Jesus Christ. Makes them think that they can attain to God's cosmos apart from Christ. Impossible. But he wants a cosmos. Everybody thinks Satan, you know, he wants to be the red devil with the little horn sticking out of his head and the tail. He runs around and scares everybody. Nothing could be further from the truth. He puts on a halo and he acts like God. He wants to be God. He desired to be greater than God. Man wants a cosmos. He desires order. Even the anarchists want order. They say they only have anarchy until they can get in control, and then they'll have order according to their own dictates. But they want a cosmos based upon human ability and human resources, the United Nations. Satan wants a cosmos based upon his capacity and his ability in which he will be worshipped as God. God wants a cosmos based upon his Son. Okay. God so loved this cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem man from any other idea of a cosmos system. Love not the cosmos, satanic or human. Don't love it. Okay. If any man does, then he doesn't have the value system that the Father has. All right? Verse 16. Back to 1 John. All right? Verse 16. Four. The word for is going to give further explanation. Further explanation is on the way of what John has in mind of the cosmos in this view. For all that is in the cosmos. The all there is a general term. He is collectivizing. For all that is in the cosmos. All that is in the cosmos. All that is in the cosmos is subsumed under three titles. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? All that is in the cosmos is subsumed under three heads. One, the lust of the flesh. Two, the lust of the eyes. And three, he changes the term now, the pride of life. Okay, he is using these heads to explain what he means about the cosmos and the things in it. The first of these is the lust of the flesh. Now, there is an article here. This is the flesh, Sartre. I thought Mr. Moore's definition here was real good, S-A-R-X. And this expression with the article normally means the sin nature in the Bible. But the problem, if you define it that way in this context, is that all of these proceed from the sin nature. All proceed from the sin nature. So it's probably best not to define the flesh here as the sin nature. Mr. Moore defined it as physical gratification. I think that's very good. Physical gratification. Of whatever sort, you know. Some of you, your hormones are too easily excited. Or not excited. The hormones don't get excited. The glands get excited. They excrete the hormones. It could be sexually. Sexual love. It could probably be other types of physical love. Like you eat too much. You get a certain satisfaction out of eating. Oral gratification, they call it. You always got to have something in your mouth. So the psychologists have all kind of ways, you know, to get you off of that. Give you some other kind of satisfaction. Yeah. Okay. Physical gratification of all sorts, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, again, proceeds from the sin nature. And the lust of the eyes, again, I think Mr. Moore handled this very well, mental satisfaction. Satisfaction relative to securing what we see. Mental satisfaction relative to securing what we see. We drive a Volkswagen. We see a Plymouth. We buy the Plymouth. We see a Buick. We buy the Buick. We see a Cadillac. We buy the Cadillac. And that's it. Then you don't desire anything anymore. But it relates to the concept of seeing and taking. Now sometimes you can see and enjoy without taking. You can see God's creation and enjoy it without necessarily having to own it. But this has to do with seeing it and grasping it to yourself. Okay. In the pride of life, he changes the word. The word pride here is the word eloxenia. Eloxenia. A-L-A-Z-O-N-E-I-A. Eloxenia means literally proud speech. Proud speech. It means arrogant display, a boast. Or arrogant display. Like I saw Lucy and they had Elizabeth Taylor on in the I Love Lucy or whatever it was thing. They were displaying this ring that Richard Burton had purchased for his wife, 27 carats or something like that. And Lucy had it on. And he was displaying, you know. You can see the ring? And that's arrogant display. Okay, well, nice try. The assurance in this is the assurance of one's own research, resources. Assurance in one's own resources. Now, that explains what happens to these people who are so ostentatious and so controlled by cosmos thinking that if you pull out the resources, if something happens that the resources are suddenly stopped, they are so dependent on human resources, they get a wart in their throat and can't sing anymore. They completely fall apart. They're a case for the psychiatrist. In fact, they're a case for psychiatrist's bed anyhow. But then there are more serious cases. despite the fact that they have everything you would think that a person would want. They have the homes and the cars and the summer homes and the servants, and they are eating roast beef even. But you pull out the thing that servants, and they are eating roast beef even. But you pull out the thing that got it for them, their own resources, and they fall completely apart, even though they're secure for life. That's what this word elezania means. Now the word life, the pride of life, is the word bios. And bios means that which sustains life. That which sustains life. So you put the two words together, and what are they boasting about? What is the pride of life? The pride of life is the vainglory, or boast, or human resources, boast in human resources, maybe I should say, which secures that which sustains life. I want to tell you something. Something we should, and I reaffirm this to myself while I'm telling it to you. It really doesn't take that much to sustain life. It doesn't take as much to sustain life as the 1973 technology effluent atmosphere that is prevalent in the United States teaches you that it sustains life and reaffirms to you that it sustains life. It doesn't take as much as cosmos thinking keeps pressing on us to think that it sustains life. I spoke about students here. I want to tell you, I could write a book on working my way through college, or 99 different ways to fix balloons. I got to where I really enjoyed balloons. Kind of looked at it as, now that sounds like a lot of baloney, but it isn't. Well, it really was a lot of baloney. I remember a friend of mine that on Saturday night, this young couple, they had a little boy. We hadn't had any children yet. And we'd get together, we'd go shopping on Saturday. And we would buy bologna, ring bologna. And we would go to either one's house, and we'd have bologna sandwiches with lettuce and mustard and Pepsi. And it was a treat. We thoroughly enjoyed it. Enjoyed one another's company. In fact, when we meet again, we have bologna, only this time we have kosher bologna or something a little more sophisticated. I'm still alive. I only had one suit. It was an old, cheap blue suit. And it was so shiny on the back. And I went to school in the South that they, when the kids saw me coming, they'd say, oh, here comes that guy in a blue suit. Make sure he doesn't turn his back to you if the sun's shining that way. You'll go blind. I didn't have a car. I'm not saying I'm some example or something like that. I hated it. I wished I had a car. I wished I had been eating filet mignon, or better yet, a top sirloin at that time. I'm saying it doesn't take as much resources as the world system makes out that it takes for us to live. A lot of it is pride of life. It is vainglory in what we have. All right. So what is in action here, of course, is the lust pattern of the sin nature. If the lust pattern of the sin nature is in operation, you will not be looking at things like the Father looks at things. Your value system will be out. In fact, you will be looking at the lust of the flesh. You will be thinking, for instance, that the party crowd has all the fun. You wish your girlfriend was a sensuous woman. You wish your boyfriend was a sensuous man. You wish that your father and mother would let you have Playboy magazine around or Eros. Because you think that they have all the fun. Well, you are wrong. Those people end up on psychiatrist's bed or taking dope or half out of their mind by the time they're 30 years old if they make it that far. You are wrong. They do not have all the fun. I have more sexual fun than they have. Because I have sexual fun in the context that the Bible describes it from the divine viewpoint. It's great. It's better all the time, and I'm 44. But if you're walking in the control of the sin nature, you think the party crowd, the lust of the flesh, is in control. You think they have all the fun, and you think, you kind of think the divine viewpoint is sort of, well, it's sort of still, it's sort of stymie, you know. Live free. Yeah. Okay. Or the lust of the eyes. Mental gratification by what you can secure in hopes that you can secure more and more and more. Divine viewpoint is just the opposite. The more you give out, the more you have to give out, the more stable you become, the happier you become in life. That's divine viewpoint. Totally opposite. The world cosmos viewpoint, I got to get this to me, and get this to me, and get this to me, and I get that, and I get this, and then I get that, and when I get that, then I have security. Oh, no, you don't. Okay. So, what is he saying? He's saying that these are manifestations of loving the world system. This is all there is in the world system. It functions from those lust patterns which emanate from the sin nature. Okay. And they are even temporal. Well, you look at verse 17. Verse 17 emphasizes the temporality of all that is in the world. All that is in the world. Now watch how he does it. This is the verse Mr. Moore did not get to. At least he didn't get to it in the notes that he gave me. And the world passeth away. The world passes away. Now that is a present indicative in the English, but I don't think you get the meaning of it, because passes away is a present middle indicative, paragatai. Paragatai. P-A-R-A-G-E-T-A-I. Where are we going to get to the seven marks? Paragatai. This is a present middle indicative verb. Now the middle voice we do not have in English. This is voice. This is tense. It's a durative tense, which means the world keeps on passing away, and the voice would be for itself. Indicative mode is the mode of reality. It is a reality that the cosmos way of thinking system is passing away for itself. In other words, it is temporal. Not only is the cosmos way of thinking passing away, but the lust thereof and the lust of it. Meaning that the lust are somewhat temporal in their nature. Now, how do I relate that to the context? I'm trying to relate that to the context. I'm not, now when I put this down, I'm not saying that this is necessarily the primary meaning of the context. I am convinced that the context is dealing with value systems from divine viewpoint, which are permanent and lasting, and value systems from human viewpoint that are not lasting and not valued. But I am not saying that now what I give you is the primary meaning, but it may be. In other words, I struggle with it. The lusts of the flesh are stronger between ages 18 to 30. The lust of the eye is probably stronger between ages 30 and 50. The pride of life is probably more strong between ages 50 and 70. And this is particularly true among the unsaved people. And these are passing away. Now that's one possibility. One possibility. Okay? Possibility number two. How are the lusts of the flesh passing away? It may mean when one lust is gratified, another takes over. One lust simply replaces another. And when you think, when you're 14, when you're 10, it's a 3-speed. When you're 12, it's a 5-speed. When you're 14, it's a 10-speed. When you're 16, it's a Yamaha, what number? XL35. When you're 18, it's a Corvette. And when you're 23, it's a, whatever else you got. It's a foreign car. When you're 35, it's a Jaguar, etc. One replaces another. That's very possible what this means, because it's middle voice. The lusts of are passing away of themselves. Now, in contrast, he that practices habitually, the will of God keeps on abiding forever. The concept is not that one day that person will live eternally. That's not the concept. The concept is that this person has his focus from divine viewpoint, not from temporal viewpoint, and hence he just keeps on abiding. He keeps on abiding. He has a very satisfied, full life, because he has an eternal value system, or he has a value system that has been developed from divine viewpoint. Okay. Now, Okay, I'm going to try to give you the seven marks. It's 4 minutes of 12, right? All right, maybe we're ready. 7 marks of maturity. Of the inner man in Christ. Okay, point one. Esteeming, enjoying, being satisfied, being satisfied with all three of those, what God and then three mealy bobs, what God esteems, enjoys, and is satisfied with. What I am saying in point one is that one of the great marks of believing maturity is that you find yourself more and more happy or pleased with, enjoying, and hence esteeming and being satisfied with what God esteems and enjoys and is satisfied with. His Son, His plan, His plan in His Son, His plan for your life, His glory, which is His essence, meaning His person, His will, His provision. This is a mark of maturity. Salvation will never come to you until you are satisfied with what God is satisfied in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you are trying to save yourself, you'll never become a child of God. God is perfectly satisfied in the work of His Son. Believing faith in the New Testament means you become satisfied with that, and so on. Point two. The second mark of maturity is occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ. Or abiding in Christ. They're both the same. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you go around with your hands folded and your eyes looking heavenly? And somebody nudges you in your pigeonholing in the post office, your pigeonholing mail. I guess they still pigeonhole. Pittsburgh, Buffalo, New York. Somebody nudges you and you say, "Oh, isn't Christ wonderful? I'm so happy with Christ. Do you know Him, brother? Are you a believer?" Doesn't mean that. That's idiocy. It means that a manifestation of abiding in Christ. Manifestation of this would be that you are concerned with God's will and God's provision in any circumstance you're in. That's occupation with Christ. I'll give you an illustration. What occupation with Christ is not. But I don't know if it was last year or a year and a half ago or maybe 2 years ago, one of my son's friends decided to play, sort of a practical joke. I don't know why they call it that, because practical jokers are always very impractical. So he tried to play an impractical joke. He decided to call up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, "Is this so-and-so? This is a newspaper calling. This is a radio station so-and-so calling." And he succeeded in doing what he wanted. He raised my ire, which means I was really mad. So I quickly hung up and called back again. And I was more mad. Then the next night he decided to do it again. Only in the meantime, he had called during the day, and I recognized his voice and asked for my son. So I asked my son, "Is that a friend of yours?" "Yeah, that's a friend of mine." So that night when he called up, I really leveled him. I used terms that would educate a master sergeant in the Marines who works with boot training. Then when I went back to bed, I couldn't sleep because I knew I was so out of fellowship, it was terrible. And I should not have talked to that young man that way, because the Holy Spirit reminded me, maybe that young man has never, maybe he has a problem at home. Probably does have a problem at home. Anybody do anything to that idiot? And he's that young. And maybe he doesn't know anything about the gospel. And I probably should not. Now, when I confessed that, then the first thing that came to my mind, now listen to me, first thing that came to my mind is, I always preach to people, you can be successful under any circumstances. What has God provided for me to be successful with this young man, interacting with him? How can I help that young fellow? I think that's occupation with Christ. Next night when he called back, I said, "How you doing?" Call him by his first name, 3 o'clock in the morning. "Oh, you want to talk to Mark? Let me wake him up." So I woke him up and then never got any phone calls after that. I don't think I helped the boy to know the Lord, but at least solved the problem in a positive way. Point three. One of the maturations of your inner man is guarding and or dependence upon doctrines of the written word. First John 2:3-5. First John 2:3-5. Would you look at 1 John chapter 2? You're right there. Three to five. This is going to come as a jolt to some of you new evangelicals. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we guard," keep, guard there, the word keep there means to guard. You are very careful with the word of God. That's guarding. You guard against false interpretation, your own first, and then the false interpretation of others. Like I had a nice Jehovah Witness come to my house this week, leave me a lot of literature, write a nice longhand letter, and then at the end, write in Christian love. Jehovah Witness cannot write in Christian love because they're not Christian. That's a farce. That was very kind of her to say that. This girl who left this, very nice of her to say that, but she is deceived. She's not a Christian. You guard, you're careful with the word of God. And you also are dependent upon it. Now watch. "Hereby know we know that we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments," we guard them, we're careful with it. "He that saith, I know him, and doesn't guard, is not careful with his commandments, his word, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever guards," keeps on, present tense, "keeps on guarding God's word, in him verily," in him truly, "is the love of God perfected." One of the manifestations of the love of God and the perfection is it in a believer is that he's careful with the word of God. He is not loose with it. You people involved with Key 73, you tell me that's a manifestation of love. You're a fool. You're naive. You are loose with the word of God, and then you tell me that you do it because you love God. Not according to this verse. Over 100 denominations. The Archdiocese of Dubuque? I don't know. I never did study French. Iowa. Archbishop of Kansas City. Archbishop of Oakland, California. The whole Quebec Catholic Synod endorses Key 73 and promotes it. In Quebec, they say that there are more Catholics behind Key 73 than there are evangelicals. And some of you people involved in Key 73, you tell me. I don't know if we have any people here involved in Key 73. I really don't know. I say you. The Roman Catholic, one of the bishops in Dubuque. Dubuque? How do you pronounce that? Dubuque. I knew how to pronounce that. I just get up here and fall all over myself. Here's what he says. Quote, "May our present Marian year be the instrument for bringing forth the rebirth of Jesus Christ in our hearts during Key 73, even as Mary gave birth to the person of Jesus in the flesh." In other words, Key 73 might be a profitable year because we can associate it with Mary. Now, any person that's in this fellowship and has been regenerated out of Catholicism looks at that thing and they laugh. How could an evangelical be associated with Catholicism? Dr. John Walver, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, has resigned from Campus Crusade because of Campus Crusade's involvement and endorsement in T-73. I wrote John Walver a letter this week. Congratulations, John. It's about time somebody at Dallas really took a positive step toward defense of the Word of God. Now, if we can only get some of your faculty members to keep from speaking in Calvary Temple when they come to Denver, which is a Pentecostal outfit, and which Dallas Seminary is violently opposed to. If we could only do that, that would be another mark of maturity. Looks like we're going to end this message on a negative note. No, we're not. Dependence on the doctrines of the Word, the written Word, guarding them is a mark of maturity and love. And the word love there is agape. It means you hold in high esteem. Your value system is such that you hold the Word very, very high in your esteem. And you will not compromise it. And you don't run with people that do. That's love. It's also maturity. Point four. You're controlled more and more by divine viewpoint. A mark of maturity means that more and more in your human experience, cosmos thinking is not influencing you, it is divine thinking. Consequently, it is objective thinking. The more you study Bible doctrine, the more you'll be able to make decisions on the basis of objective facts and not emotions. Point five, very quickly, positive acceptance. These are all preaching points. Okay, we'll forget the preaching and give them to you and go home. Positive acceptance of life with its privileges and responsibilities. Six. To let love for Christ, T-H-I-L-E-O, to let love for Christ. Let love means soul rapport. You really identify more and more with Christ. Now that does not mean that you necessarily have to let love for every brother that comes along. Oh, I want you to meet brother so-and-so. He's such a great guy, and you don't like him at all, and you're all have guilt feelings over it. Don't have guilt feelings over that. You can't have filial love for every brother in Christ. But you can have agape love. Agape love. A-G-A-P-E. Agape love for our brethren in Christ. I can tell a brother in Christ, he is regenerated and he is running with the T-73 crowd. I can say to him, brother, you are wrong. And I'm going to be very humble about this, and I'm going to tell you, you are wrong. And I tell you that because I love you. I've already done that. Because I'm relaxed towards them. I don't care whether they like me. That's not the issue. I want them to like me, but I don't really care. I'm more concerned with the truth of the Word of God. Point seven. Emphasis on divine dynamics. Emphasis on divine dynamics and minimization of human dynamics. Because we have come to find that in the work of the Lord, human dynamics play no part except a negative part. Human dynamics hurt the work of the Lord. All of our programs and our gimmicks and our human abilities only harm and hinder God's work and the work of His Spirit. But divine dynamics can only promote the work of the Lord. And hence, the mature believer comes to emphasize divine dynamics instead of human. Our time is up. I've gone over. Next week, let me give a commercial. This is not a gimmick. This is the real thing. Look at verse 20 of John 2. Verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. He's talking to all three classes of maturity, of all believers, and he says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Oh, what are you doing here if you know all things? Verse 27. And the anointing which you have received, that word anointing is unction, the unction which you have received of him stays with you. And you do not have any need of any man to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you,